Amen. Thank you, Matt. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Now, I got to be honest with you. There's times that I'll finish the sermon and I'll go into the next week and I think, man, I'm going to knock out 8 verses at one time this next Sunday. And then the Holy Spirit directs me otherwise. So we're looking at 2 verses today, but these are 2 huge verses. And I'm excited. We're going to be talking about the new heaven and the new earth. What does that look like? What's that going to be about? And so beginning in, does everybody have notes? Does anybody need notes? Raise your hand and we'll get them to you if you need them, if you don't have them. Wow, our welcome team must just do, because we're batting 1,000. Nobody needs notes. Everybody got notes this morning, amen? We have a great welcome team and I'm very thankful for those people. So Luke 21. Beginning with verse 32, Jesus says, truly, and you know what that means. Whenever he says truly, pay attention, listen up. What I'm about to tell you is very important for you to understand. So Jesus says, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Amen. Now, people have always tried to nail down which generation is Jesus talking about. Which generation of people is Jesus speaking of in this passage? But Jesus is not... What did y'all do, man? I just got started. Oh, Nathan's back there. Now I know what the deal is. He's jacking with me. All right, y'all hear me again? And so, again, people have always tried to nail this down. Which generation is Jesus talking about? Was he talking about the generation right then? Was he talking about the generation later on down the road? And people have come up with a lot of interpretations of this. But I believe that Jesus was not talking about any certain generation of people, any decade of people that will live during a certain time period. I believe that Jesus is talking about people who are unbelieving and turn their backs on the purposes of God. That generation will not pass away until all things take place. And you actually see this over and over in the Gospel of Luke. If you look up this phrase, generation, that word or the phrase, this generation, you'll see that all through the Gospel of Luke. And so I believe Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth, this unbelieving and godless generation will not pay until the end of times. And then he goes on to talk about, in fact, it fits the context of what he's talking about here as well. But he goes on to talk about the new heavens and the new earth. And once again, he's speaking about the end times in verse 33, which leads us to point number 1 in your notes this morning. The new heavens and the new earth will be the final eternal state for all believers in Jesus Christ. The new heavens and the new earth will be the final eternal state for all believers in Christ Jesus. After the tribulation and after Christ's second coming and after his millennial kingdom and after the final rebellion and last but not least after the devil was cast into the lake of fire and then after the great white throne judgment, the current heaven and earth will pass away. And then a new heaven and earth will be created, which will become the eternal home for all who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Therefore, in our eternal state, or what we refer to as being in heaven, I've got a newsflash here for you. We will not just be floating around on a cloud for eternity. Now, if you're me, that's great news. If you're like me, that's a huge relief because I'm afraid of heights. And so the idea of floating around on a cloud for eternity is not fun for me. That's not exciting. In fact, when we meet the Lord in the air at the rapture, I'm going to be looking for somebody at GBF to hold my hand. Okay? And so I'm just letting y'all know up front. But why does God create a new heaven and a new earth? Point number two. Number one, the new heavens and the new earth will be the final eternal state for all believers in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the new heavens and the new earth will be free from the curse of sin, amen, and righteousness will rule the earth. Write that in your notes this morning. The new heavens and the new earth will be free from the curse of sin, and righteousness will rule the earth. Look at 2 Peter 3:13 in your notes. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which righteousness rules the day. And the Bible says that all of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, Romans 8:22, due to God's curse on the earth because of mankind's sin. Therefore, all of creation awaits this final fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. And the Bible says in Revelation 21 that the Lord will create a new realm where the redeemed will dwell forever, called the new earth. Okay, look at Revelation 21:1 in your notes. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And it's at this time when the Lord, seated on his throne, will proclaim, look at Revelation 21:5, the Bible says, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Circle the two word, all things. How many things is he making new? I'm making all things new. And he said, John, write, for these words are faithful and true. And then Revelation 22:3 in your notes, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. Therefore, on the new earth, where believers will spend eternity, there will be no more sin. Amen? Sin will be completely eradicated once and for all, and there shall be no more curse, the Bible says. In fact, these things, the Bible says, will not even be remembered. The new heavens and the new earth are also mentioned several times in the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 65:17 there in your notes. The Lord God says, for behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, and those things will not come to mind. Amen? Let me ask you a question this morning. What would your life, now you got to kind of imagine with me for a minute, okay? What would your, and I want you to go here with me, don't miss this, this is important. What would your life look like if you had no bad memories? What would your life look like if you had no bad memories of anyone ever mistreating you, anyone abusing you, not getting what you want for Christmas, whatever? Imagine that for a moment. What would your life look like if you had no bad memories of anything in the past and you had nothing to fear of anything in the future? Imagine the freedom to just enjoy life. That's the new earth for all who follow Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 66:22, for the new heavens and the new earth which I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord. And the bottom line is this old order, sin, evil, tragedy, disasters, will be completely done away with, so much so that it will never be remembered again. And the new earth will be free from all sin. It'll be free from all self-centeredness. It'll be free from all sickness. It'll be free from all suffering. And it'll be free from all death. And finally, we will live on the earth as God intended it to be from the beginning of creation before the curse. Now, there's another feature of the new earth that I love, and it's called the New Jerusalem, which brings us to point number three. Number one, the new heavens and the new earth will be the final eternal state for all believers in Jesus Christ. Number two, the new heavens and the new earth will be free from the curse of sin, and righteousness will rule the earth. Number three, another prominent feature of the new earth will be the New Jerusalem. Look at Revelation 21, 1 through 3 in your notes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. We'll get to that in a moment. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." And so there will be this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And it will be a city, the Bible says, with streets of gold. It will be a city, the Bible says, with pearly gates. It'll be a city, the Bible says, with a river of the water of life that is crystal clear, like the Bosque, right? Sorry, we have a good time at GBF, don't we? And then there'll be the tree of life, which will be situated right in the middle of all these things. Listen to Revelation 22, 1 through 3. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit and yielding all these different kinds of fruit every month. And its leaves, the leaves of this tree, were for the healing of the nations, and there'll no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Meaning those who follow Jesus Christ and served him on this earth will serve him on the new earth for eternity. Put another way, God's servants will dwell in his glorious presence forever on this new earth. And verses 3 through 4 go on to proclaim that they will see his face, the face of their Lord and Savior. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in the presence of the only being that's loved you unconditionally? And he didn't just talk about it. He proved it. Amen? God's servants will dwell in his glorious presence forever and ever on this new earth. No more will the presence of the Lord be veiled from his people. And the amazing reality that the pure in heart will see God. And by the way, you're pure in heart only because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And you believe in what you believe in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is God, came to earth to die for you and I. And you believe in the work of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And he rose from the dead once and for all to defeat Satan, sin, and death for you and I. And so the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8, will finally have this amazing reality come true. And they will dwell in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever on this new earth. The Bible says in Revelation 21, 22, "For I saw no temple in it." I love this. "For the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." And the Bible says in Revelation 21, 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Now, if that doesn't fire you up, your wood's wet, right? If that doesn't fire you up, spiritually speaking, your wood is wet. Imagine this unlimited and unhindered, because there's no more sin, unlimited and unhindered fellowship with Almighty God and your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Living in that eternal, glorious presence of God, the God that loved you enough to die for you while you were still his enemy, the Bible says. And you will finally see your Savior as he is. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God," those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. "Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Let me ask you another question this morning. Have you ever wondered what you will do for eternity once you're in heaven or on this new earth? People ask me stuff like, "Man, Irvin, are we going to be playing golf in eternity? And are we going to be, doing this or doing that?" And, I don't know about all that. Personally, I think we are so far from understanding what God has for us. The last thing on your mind is going to be golf. We are so far from understanding what God has prepared for us and what God has for us in Christ Jesus. Point number 4, believers will spend eternity worshiping God and serving him day and night. Believers will spend eternity worshiping God and serving him day and night. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And again, to worship in spirit is to have your head and your heart God-centered, not self-centered. Not what's this worship service going to do for me? Am I going to be blessed? Is everybody going to treat me the way I want them to treat me? Are they going to sing the songs I want them to sing? It's not going to be self-centered. It's going to be God-centered. And that's what it means to worship the Lord in spirit. It means to have your head and your heart God-centered. And to worship in truth means you're worshiping the God of the Bible. You're worshiping the God in here, not the God you think he should be. If you're coming in here and you're worshiping the God that you think he should be, I've got devastating news for you. You're not going to be happy in heaven. Because the God you will spend eternity with is the God of the Bible. Is the God of this scripture. Is the God of this absolute truth. And if you're making up a God and you're taking God and you're tweaking him to become more like this world, you're missing the whole deal. You're missing out on life. And you could miss out on eternal life. This is the God of the heavens and of the earth. And this, not this. This is the word of the God of the heavens and of the earth. And if you plan on spending eternity in heaven, you need to know this God and his one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 22, "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Now, this is important. When God's name is on your forehead, that means that you personally belong to him. That means that you have an intimate personal relationship with him, and so he's put his name on your forehead. It means you belong to him, and it means he's claiming you as his child. And he wants everybody to know that you are his child when your name is on his when his name is on your forehead. And I want you to understand how personal that is. I want you to understand how intimate, because it's not just about, listen, it's not just about acknowledging stuff about God. That's not what it's about. It's about an intimate, personal relationship with God through faith that you put in his only Son and his only Savior, Jesus Christ. And at that point, you become his child. And he puts his name on your forehead. But here's what's crazy. Listen to this. Luke 12. Look at Luke 12, 35 through 38. Some of y'all remember us studying this together. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. In other words, be ready for his return. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from a wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. And blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them, his servants, recline at the table, and he himself will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes back in the second watch or even in the third, and finds those servants faithful, blessed are those slaves. Point number five. Number one, the new heavens and the new earth will be the final eternal state for believers in Jesus Christ. The new heavens and the new earth will be free from the curse of sin, and righteousness will rule the earth. Another prominent feature of the new earth will be the new. Number four, believers will spend eternity worshiping God and serving him day and night. And number five, believers will spend eternity being served by the Lord himself. And as you may remember from studying Luke chapter 12, Jesus pictures himself in this parable as this incredibly wealthy nobleman, this incredibly wealthy person of great influence. And then coming back from being gone for a time, he returns home to find his servants faithfully ministering in his name. And then he rewards them by taking on the role of a servant himself and preparing a feast for them. He's already served them by giving his life for them, but now he rewards them for their faithfulness to him by fixing a feast for them, and then he waits on them. Just like when you go to a restaurant. Andrea and I go to a restaurant every Sunday. Mexican, every Sunday. Almost. And a waiter comes and waits on us. And these people know us when we show up there, right? We've been there so many times, they know us. And a waiter comes up and waits on us. And so believers will be served this heavenly feast by the Lord himself for eternity on the new earth. Now, can you imagine the Lord inviting you to recline at the table that he has prepared for you for eternity? And then he comes forward and serves you. That to me is amazing. But if that's not enough, I want to show you real quickly seven things which will be no more in the new heavens and on the new earth. Number one, there'll be no more sea, Revelation 21:1. There'll be no more mourning, Revelation 21:4. There'll be no more weeping, Revelation 21:4. There'll be no more death, Revelation 21:4. There'll be no more pain, Revelation 21:4. There'll be no more curse, Revelation 22:3. And there'll be no more night, Revelation 22:5. Now, five of those no mores are self-explanatory, right? But I want to explain one and seven. Number one and number seven. Number one, because of the river of life, there'll be no more need for the sea, to perform its hydrological cycle, to provide clean water to rain back down on the earth. Okay? And then the river of life takes care of all that. And then number seven, because of the presence of God, there'll no longer be any night, because the Lord himself will illumine everything on the new earth. Now, I want to close with this, and this is very important. Everybody get with me. Everybody get with me and listen to what I'm about to tell you. All you guys over there, listen to what I'm about to tell you. This is super important. I want everybody to hear this. One of the things that's so heartbreaking in life, one of the things that's so disappointing in life, and I need you to connect with this emotion for a moment, is to love and yet not experience being loved back. There's nothing more heartbreaking. There's nothing more devastating. There's nothing more disappointing than to love and not experience being loved back. Because every heart longs to be loved. In fact, the heart cry of every human being is to be loved unconditionally. That's the heart cry of every human being. If I was doing a marriage conference right now, I'd say it this way. Men, every wife wants to be loved unconditionally. She knows she doesn't deserve it, but she longs to be loved unconditionally. And I would say, women, men receive love through respect. Ask any man in here, would you rather I love you or respect you? And every man will say, I'd rather you respect me. Men receive love through respect. And so the heart cry of every man is to be respected unconditionally. He knows he doesn't deserve it. But that's the longing in his heart, to be respected unconditionally. The other thing that's so heartbreaking in life, the other thing that's so devastating in life, the other thing that's so disappointing in life is to have someone claim to love you but not act like it. Amen? Have someone claim that they love you but they don't act like it. Jesus claimed to love you and he proved it. He proved his unconditional love for you when he died on the cross for you individually, to save you from your sins and to bring you home to spend eternity with him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, Dad? People, you try to have a relationship with someone and they love you and all they do is abuse you back. Can you imagine giving up your child for them? No. You know, the first time I imagined that was when Jake, my middle son, was about this tall and he was running around in the den. And I imagined people coming to my house and banging on my door, saying, "Get out of here, leave us alone. We don't want you. We don't care that you say you love us. We don't want you. We want to live our own lives and we want to do our own thing regardless of what you think and regardless of what you say." And then me telling Jake, "Jake, go out in the front yard. I'm going to let them take you." If somebody tried to take my son, I'm being honest, I'd empty my gun safe. But can you imagine me telling that boy, "Jake," he was my only son at that point, "go out into the yard. I know you've done nothing to deserve this, but I'm going to let them take you. And you're going to die. Listen to me closely. I'm going to let you die so they can be forgiven and all these people that hate me, they're going to have the opportunity to be forgiven and then come back into my home
and let me love on them for eternity. Friend, that's what God did for you. He loved you and I unconditionally, and he proved it with his son. I wouldn't do that for anybody. I would stand by and let no one take one of my children, ever. I would fight and fight and fight and fight to protect my child. But God has an unconditional love for you, and that's why Jesus said the number one purpose of your life, Matthew 22, if you don't do anything else in this life, learn to love the Lord. I don't want you to necessarily be able to be theologically superior to other people, because all that does is puff us up. But if you don't do anything else in this life, learn to love the Lord your God. Jesus said, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And he didn't say, and the second thing is, learn to correct everybody else. He said, learn to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the prophets, he said, all of the Old Testament, you'll be doing everything God's asked you to do. If you learn to do those two things, everything else will fall into place. There's nothing more heartbreaking, and there's nothing more disappointing than to have someone claim to love you and then not act like it. And there's nothing more heartbreaking or disappointing than to love someone but not experience that love back. But Jesus has proven his love for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, no conditions attached, whoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I want to make one last point in closing, and that's this. Jesus also loves you enough to let you choose. He loves you enough to let you choose whether you will love him in return. That's the number one purpose for your life, he said in Matthew chapter 22, is to be in a personal and intimate love relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And every person who chooses to love God and believe in his son, Jesus Christ, will spend an eternity in a perfect place that we refer to as heaven, but the Bible calls it the new earth. And we will experience the perfect and unconditional love of God that every heart so desperately longs to have. And that's why we share the gospel. Will you join me in prayer? Maybe you're here today or you're watching today, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, you would like to, for the first time, truly believe God's truth about your sin and your need to be saved. And truly believe that God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place for the payment of your sins. And so maybe today you'd like to quit trying to earn your way to heaven and just accept God's free gift of eternal life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, putting all your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if so, you might want to repeat a prayer somewhat like this. These are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are God in the flesh, that you came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in you, and I want to trust in your sacrifice on the cross, and I want to trust in your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess to you that I'm a sinner, And I am in need of your mercy and your forgiveness and your grace. So today I'm asking for that. I'm asking for your mercy, for your forgiveness. I'm asking for your power in my life to turn from my sins, to repent of my sins. And I'm asking for your grace to help me submit to your authority and allow you to be the God of my life. And so today I'm asking you to forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life, and forgive me for rejecting you all this time. Today I don't want to just believe stuff about you. I want to enter into a personal love relationship with you. And I'm ready for you to be the Lord of my life and to be the Savior of my life. And I'm ready to start living for you and allowing your word to make its home in my life. And so today I thank you for loving me enough to die for me, to save me from my sins, and make me a child of God. Maybe you're here today or you're watching today and you might want to say a prayer of rededication somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand how much my sin has cost you in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive me for living according to the ways of this world. Forgive me when I revert back to trusting more in my so-called good deeds to somehow earn your favor, rather than trusting in the work and the person of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for eternal life. And Lord, today I pray that you would show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from you. Show me the areas of my life where I don't love you with all my heart, all my soul, and all my life. And Father, teach me what it looks like to begin to deny my self-centered ways and begin to live life from a God-centered perspective, just loving you, resting in your love, your unconditional love, and loving you and loving the people that you put in my life. Friend, I want you to know that if you said that first prayer, you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord. In other words, you've been willing to get out of the driver's seat and switch over to the passenger seat and let Him drive and be the Lord of your life. And you're willing to surrender your life to Him. And it's not a compartmentalization deal where you just do this on a Sunday. It's every area of your life, every day of your life. If that's where your heart is, and you meant those words when you said that prayer, I want you to understand that now you're a child of God. And you're going to spend eternity on this new earth with God and His Lamb, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this precious time that we have together as church family to worship you, to get in your word, to know the truth, the Bible says, the truth that sets us free, John 8:32. And we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt's going to lead us in our closing.